Please, to Matthew 16, Matthew chapter 16. Before we look at the 12 verses tonight of the 16th chapter, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we realize that we can prepare ourselves for battle, but victory belongs to Thee. So as we open up this precious passage of tonight, we would rely upon the Holy Spirit to grant victory. As we work our way through it, may You do a work through us. And we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I read a story of a man who was a little down on things economically, and he needed a job, so he went to a zoo to determine whether or not they could use him. He was kind of a big fella, and the zookeeper had an idea. He said, you know, we just had our gorilla die. Would you be willing to put on a gorilla suit and just for a couple of days pretend to be a gorilla? We'll pay you to do that. The man said, well, I'll try that. He said, I'll give it a go. He said, this is one of the most popular viewing events in the zoo. So he put on a gorilla suit, and he started pretending that he was a gorilla, and people started watching, and he was doing a great job. And he jumped up, and he was swinging from a branch, and then he flipped over, went into the other cage, into a lion's den. Well, he was petrified when he looked that lion in the face, and he realized that if he cried out, everyone would know he was an imposter. The lion started moving toward him, and he started moving back toward the cage, and finally, he couldn't contain himself. He yelled out, help! Immediately, the lion said, shut up or you'll get us both fired. Well, that story is kind of funny, but there's nothing funny about a religious leader who pretends to be right with God when he really isn't. And there's certainly nothing funny about a religious leader who tries to tell people that there's another way to go to heaven, and that would be through their law or through their works. There is only one safe way to a relationship with God, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. There's only one safe way to govern one's life after believing on Jesus Christ, and that is by faith in the Word of God, and by trusting in the Word of God, and understanding the Word of God, and responding to it. Unfortunately, there are many religious systems that are very dangerous, that are out to bog you down. If you follow them, they can actually kill your spiritual life. One of the most dangerous threats in any dispensation is what Jesus called the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the specific leaven that Christ is talking about was highly religious people who continue to believe in and promote polluted doctrine, which actually contradicted the truth of God, and these people pretended that they were right with God when they really weren't. That was their leaven. These were very religious people who had pomp and circumstance. These were people who looked the part. They acted the part. They certainly, if you would have looked at them, you would have said, my goodness, these people are certainly religious. Look at their clothing. Look at the way they are. You would have thought these people are the most spiritual people on earth, when in all reality, they weren't right with God. This is the most dangerous spiritual bog that one can get into. So when we come to this text of Scripture, Jesus Christ takes the time to communicate a point to his disciples. He says, look, my disciples have got to be on continual guard in their own lives to be certain that they do not believe in religious teachings that are not sound or true or not in accordance with the Word of God. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples right here. He's saying, you must be on continual guard to make certain that you're watching out for your own life, that you don't allow it to become leaven like the Pharisees, that you don't start relying more on your works and men's traditions than you do the truth. Now, you will carefully observe something from this passage of Scripture. There are certain verbs I want to point out to you. Verse 6 says, watch out and beware. You'll notice verse 11, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Again in verse 12, beware of the leaven of bread. Those are all present tense verbs. What that means in just common layman's language is that Jesus Christ wanted God's people to continually and habitually be guarding against believing in religious teaching instruction that does not square with the Word of God. He wanted his own people to be on continual lookout for what they were actually doing in their own lives and what they were believing and what they were following. Now, this is not just a one-time issue. This is to characterize a disciple all of his or her life. In other words, I would understand by these present tense verbs that we are to continually be analyzing our own lives and never stop analyzing our own lives and continually be on the lookout for Pharisaical leaven, because when it shows up, it is very corrupting. Furthermore, the verb beware is one that emphasizes that your mind is to be focused on yourself and your own spiritual life. So when we combine those words, beware and watch out together, the point is we need to be continually on the lookout for things in our own lives that could be classified by God as religious Phariseeism. We never want to be classified as that. We never want God looking at our lives and classifying us living lives and following religious systems that are contrary to the truth of God. So Christ is teaching his disciples, continually check your beliefs in light of truth. Now there are five component parts to this narrative account tonight that I want to point out to you. First of all, the religious leaders test Jesus Christ. In Matthew 16:1 we read, the Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. Now two religious groups who hated Jesus Christ because they were losing their own clout to him were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the Sadducees were the liberal high society, priestly leaders. They controlled temple life in many ways. These were people who, some of whom made a fortune in operating a lucrative temple business which featured a bunch of concession stands. These were the Sadducees who were in many ways making a mockery out of what real spirituality was to be. These were the people who controlled the religious ceremonies of the temple. They oversaw all of that. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were the legalistic religious leaders who were known for their study and interpretation of the Old Testament law. They were religious traditionalists. Fact of the matter is, they ended up elevating their traditions to be equated with that of Scripture. Now, both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were in the religious limelight when Jesus Christ came on the scene. These were the big-time leaders of the religious world, and Jesus Christ was a threat to them. So they band together and they both hated Jesus Christ. Typically speaking, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't get along until they got along in their hatred and animosity against Jesus Christ. Then they got together, they band together, and they went up against him. I personally know of a case out in another part of the country in which there was a young man in a church who molested a girl. And the parents of the young man who molested this girl tried to cover it up, explain it away, and intimidate the family of the girl who was molested. And as a result of that, there were families that took a stand against this family for this evil. They didn't come clean of it. They were trying to just explain it away instead of saying this was wrong, this was sinful. They didn't deal with it that way. So as a result, there was a family who had some daughters, and naturally speaking, they did not take kindly to this family whose son did this thing. Until there was a problem in the church. And this family didn't like the ministry, so then that family decided they would buddy up with the other family, and they went on a crusade and became good friends against the ministry that God had put there. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what happened here. You have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're against each other until Jesus Christ surfaces. And then they band together and they target him, and they came to Christ to test him. And that word test means that they are out to negatively try to prove something. In other words, they are not interested in truth. They have, as one commentator said, a malicious purpose in mind. They want to discredit him and they want to disprove him. So they come to him and they ask him to show them a sign from heaven. Literally in Greek, show us a sign out of heaven, out of the sky. They wanted him to do something up there in the sky, perform some type of heavenly miracle. He'd been performing miracles on earth. He'd been doing all kinds of miraculous things on earth. What they were looking for here is they wanted him to do something that was visible up in the sky, right out of the throne of God. Maybe something like Moses did when he called manna down. Manna came down from heaven. Joshua made the sun and the moon stand still. You have that record in the Old Testament. Elijah called down fire. Isaiah made the shadows on a sundial go backward. I mean, maybe something like that. Anyway, in any case, they came to Jesus Christ, and they wanted him to do some messianic sky heavenly sign. Now think for a moment of all the miracles that Christ has already performed. The truth of the matter is they're not interested in believing on Jesus Christ no matter what he did. The fact is they're looking at Jesus, who himself is a sign right out of heaven, and they've rejected him. They're just interested in trying to trap him, trying to expose him, or trying to somehow show the people that he isn't who he claims to be. There are those kinds of people. There are those kinds of people who hang around religion. They're not interested in truth. They're not interested in knowing the Word of God. They're not interested in coming to terms with the truth of God so that they can actually apply it to their own lives. They've got their own opinions. They have their own traditions. They have their own views. Nobody's going to upset them with the facts. They're not interested in the facts. They don't want to see the truth of God. They want to hold on to a system. Whether or not it squares with the Bible isn't even an issue to them. They're dangerous people. God's people will always be interested in understanding the truth. Which brings us to the second component part. Jesus responds to the leaders, verses 2 to 4. But he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you not know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. There are two responses that Christ gives to the request of these Pharisees and Sadducees to give him a sign. First of all, he verbally responds to them. And it's interesting what he verbally says to them. There are three verbal responses. Number one, you can't discern signs that have already been given. It's basically what he says to them there. Jesus said, you can't read the plain signs right before your face. Now, here is the passage of Scripture from which the saying comes, red at night, sailor's delight, red in morning, sailor's warning. It actually comes out of this passage. The original saying, as near as I can understand it, was, see, red at night, shepherd's delight, red in morning, shepherd's warning. It was originally a shepherd's saying that had actually derived from this part of the world. And Jesus says, you guys can look up in the sky, you can tell whether or not there's going to be a storm, you can tell whether or not the day's going to be nice, and you have a greater sign here before you, and you can't see anything. You refuse to examine the evidence of what I've been doing, what I've been claiming to do. Now think for a moment what these religious leaders know. They know without a doubt that Jesus' birth was accompanied by signs that were right out of heaven. They know that. They also know that there was a forerunner that went before him and presented to them a message, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and also told them, I'm not the one you're looking for, but he's coming soon. They also know that when he went out to the Jordan River and was baptized, there was a voice that came out of heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. His miracles that he had done displayed his deity time and time again. These Pharisees and these Sadducees knew all about that. But they still refused to believe in him, even though these things had been predicted in Scripture. It wasn't that they couldn't believe, it's that they wouldn't believe. Many people are smart when it comes to every subject imaginable, except when it comes to God. I used to jog in Idaho with an Idaho State University professor who was brilliant in chemistry. He couldn't understand the simplest things about the Lord. I had a doctor in Idaho who was Jewish. He could figure out everything about someone's anatomy. He could study physiology, and if you went in there and you had a problem, he could, in a short span of time, pretty much determine what the problem was. He couldn't understand Isaiah 53. I gave him something. I said, take this and read this. Let's look at Isaiah 53. He couldn't get it. I mean, he could see things that were in his world, but when it came to things about God, it was like he was as dumb as a doorpost. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ is saying to these Pharisees and these Sadducees. You see all kinds of things that you talk about, but here I am, in fact, right in front of you, and I've done these things, and you don't even get it. Which brings us to his second verbal response. You are an evil and adulterous generation still wanting more signs. Verse 4 says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That verb seek means that they wanted to have signs upon signs continually. It wouldn't have mattered if Jesus would have had a sign shown up in the heavens right then at that point. They wanted more. It was a continual thing with these people. They were not going to believe in Jesus Christ in light of all he'd done and said. They were an evil and adulterous generation. They wanted to embrace that which was false. They did not like his system. It went against the grain of what they believed. It went against the men's traditions. It went against religious traditions. He came presenting truth, and it didn't square with what they thought. Therefore, they were not about to change to what he was teaching. They wanted to embrace what they always believed. But by the way, here is how God views people who continually want to see a sign. Those who continually want to see a sign have a heart problem, and their hearts aren't right with God. Which brings us to his third response. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Verse 4, he says, "And there will not be a sign given to you except the sign of Jonah." And he left them and went away. Now the sign of Jonah is this. And you remember the story from the book of Jonah. Jesus would die, would be raised, and 3 days later he'd take the program of God to the Gentiles, just like Jonah did to the Ninevites. There's the sign they were going to see. They were going to see Jesus disappear for 3 days after his crucifixion. And as soon as he would be raised from the dead, this program would begin branching out to people who were non-Jewish. That's exactly why in this chapter of Scripture you get the first reference to a future program called the church. You'll notice in chapter 16 and verse 18 we read, "I also say to you, who are Peter, that upon this rock I will build my church." You get a reference here to the church. Jesus said, that's the sign you're going to get. The sign you religious leaders are going to see is that God's going to take his program when I come up out of the tomb in 3 days to the Gentiles, and he's going to form a church age, and that will be based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the sign you'll see. The program that could have been yours is going to leave you, and it's going to reach out to Gentiles, just like Jonah, 3 days in that whale, or that fish, as it were, came out of that fish and ultimately went to the Gentiles, Nineveh. Which brings us to the second response. He physically responds to them, verse 4, "And he left them and went away." Now I want you to carefully notice it says he left them. To this point, the word that has been used is he withdrew from them. But now there's a change in verbs. He left them. This particular verb is one that means Jesus Christ abandoned them. He forsook them. He was through dealing with them. There are three ways in this one verse that Jesus Christ shows his contempt for Pharisaical hypocrites. Number one, he calls them evil and adulterous. Number two, he absolutely refuses to give them a sign. And number three, he leaves them. He abandons them. Now we are living in the age of grace. This is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. I believe the grace age is just about over. And there will come a point in time when it will be just too late. And there will have been Sadducee and Pharisee types who will have gone to churches all of their lives. There will be Pharisee and Sadducee types who will have gone to worship service, and they will have sung hymns, and they will have looked pious, and they will have acted pious. They would have had Scripture read to them. They would have had the law read to them. And they will be people who go about following religious rules and regulations, and they are doomed, because they have never stopped to respond to the grace of God and place their faith in Jesus Christ. And there will come a point in time when the opportunity for them will be gone, just like it was for these Pharisees and Sadducees. Which brings us to the third component part. The disciples go with Jesus, verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now the disciples, they struggled with these Pharisees because until Christ showed up, that's really all they knew about religion. Fact of the matter is, you'll remember when we were back there in chapter 15, that in verse 12, they were upset because Jesus offended the Pharisees. Hey, you've offended these guys. These are the religious leaders. The disciples went with Jesus. When they went with him, forgot to bring all that leftover bread that we saw they had last week when he fed those 4,000 plus the women and children. It's possible that since they had just heard Jesus tell the religious leaders, "You're not going to get any more signs except the sign of Jonah," it's possible they interpreted that to mean that Christ was not going to provide any more bread for them. I mean, that's a possibility of how they were thinking. Which brings us to the fourth part. Jesus teaches his disciples concerning Pharisaical leaven. Now notice verse 6. "And Jesus said to them," to his disciples, "watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus says to his own disciples, be on continual guard in your own lives against religious hypocrisy that is not based on the pure truth of God. Be on continual guard in your own lives for hypocrisy that is polluted through doctrines and teachings of men. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees based their religious beliefs on some Old Testament passages and also on a bunch of traditions that had been invented by men. Now ladies and gentlemen, I want you to get this in your mind. These are very religious looking and acting people. We're not talking about the slum of the streets. We're not talking about people here who act like heathens. We're talking about people who act very pious and very religious. And Jesus warns his own disciples from becoming like them. Because with all of that stuff that they had going for them, all of their religious clothing and all of their religious rituals and all of their readings and all of their traditions that they had going for them, they missed the relationship with Jesus Christ. They missed having an intimate relationship with him. They were so caught up with their legalism that it bound them, and that's what it will do. If you start following the traditions of men and religious rituals and systems that are contrary to the Word of God, it will shift you. It will shift you from loving and serving the Lord to loving and serving the rules. And sooner or later, you will discover that a self-righteousness has crept into you that is not produced by the Spirit of God, that is produced by Phariseeism and Sadduceeism. David Thomas, an old preacher of the 1800s, said the worst type of infidelity in the pulpit is one that preaches faith and then repeats a bunch of creeds. It's that which pollutes people. It's that which draws them away from truth. And Jesus says to his disciples, you be on guard against that in your own life. And when he says that to them, they thought he was talking about the fact they forgot a loaf of bread. The context has nothing to do with forgetting bread. It had to do with examining their own lives to make sure that their own spiritual life was alive in its relationship with him. Jesus is dealing here with a bunch of babies, and he says three things to them. You disciples have little faith. It's not the first time he's told them that. The first time he told them that is, well, you got to go back to chapter 5. If you look at verse 1, we see when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth. He began to he's teaching his disciples on the mountain. That's what you see. Now flip over in this teaching over to chapter 6. And verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's the first time he says to these boys traveling with him, you have little faith. It would have been great if that would have been the only time he had to say it to them, but it wasn't. When you go to chapter 8 and you look at verse 26, they're out in the middle of a storm and he's there with them on the boat. They all think that they're going to die, and they all think they're going to perish. And so in verse 26, he says to them again, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Now, if he only had to say that to them a couple times, I guess we could have said that'll be okay there, but it didn't stop there. When you get over to chapter 14, Peter is watching Jesus walk on water, for goodness sakes, out on the sea. And he gets out, and he wants to walk on water too. And verse 31 says, You of little faith. These guys have been traveling with him, ladies and gentlemen, for 2 years. A little faith is better than no faith, but it's certainly not where it should have been. It should have been a great faith in light of what they had seen. So he says to his disciples here, you guys are of such little faith. Secondly, he says, my own disciples don't understand and remember what I've done. You guys are worried about a loaf of bread. He said, you're missing the whole point. And besides that, don't you remember what I'm capable of doing? I turned 5 loaves into feeding 5,000 people. I turned 7 loaves into feeding 4,000 people. Even after Christ had done so much in his miraculous provisions for them, they were still focused on their own abilities. I want to encourage you tonight who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who love the Word of God, and you love to be challenged with the Word of God, and you love to apply the Word of God. I want to encourage you tonight. Do you know you have a greater faith than these disciples right here? Let me show you an interesting passage of Scripture from John chapter 20. This is a wonderful text of Scripture for us tonight. John chapter 20. And I want you to notice verse 29. Jesus talking to his disciples. Verse 29, he says to them, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." You are blessed of God here tonight who believe. See, we've never had the privilege of traveling around the country with Jesus and watching him do these things. We've not had the privilege of actually physically seeing him. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, because God has produced that in our lives through faith in him, we are a blessed people, because in not having seen him, we've got a better perspective than these boys at this time who were traveling with him. Which brings us to his third point. My own disciples need to understand the context. Verse 11, how is it that you don't get it? Ladies and gentlemen, you certainly see here that we must be people of context. Context, context. That is the stress of Jesus Christ. That is something you never want to forget when you open the Bible. Never forget context. A text without a context is nothing but a pretext. That's a very famous saying of hermeneutics. A text without a context is nothing but a pretext. We need to be people who carefully examine the context. We have a license here from Jesus Christ to carefully look at a context. You can't just take a word out of context and go wandering away with it. They had taken the noun bread out of this context and just made up a whole scenario. It wasn't even what he was talking about. I've seen that done at Bible studies before. Bible studies that sometimes get me just angry. I've seen a bunch of people pool ignorance in Bible study. They'll take a noun like light. Now here's a passage of Scripture that's talking about something very specific. It uses the noun light. And then you get somebody that takes the noun light and they're wandering off here, and somebody else is taking it out there, and you're going, but you're missing the whole point. And that's what happened here. Which brings us to the fifth part. The disciples understood Christ's teaching. Verse 12, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees saw God in terms of rules, commandments, rituals, regulations. That's how the Pharisees saw God, through the color of rules, regulations, commandments, and rituals, but not relationship. You see, the Pharisees missed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they had the religion, but they didn't have the relationship. We must be like the disciples, carefully, contextually understand the Word of God and come to terms with what it really means. Otherwise, we can go through life with strange beliefs which frankly are not sound. And when Jesus finally addressed this issue, the lights were beginning to go on. Now Jesus is telling his disciples, you be on constant guard. You check yourself for the rest of your lives to make sure that you don't become leavened like Pharisees. Don't ever become a play actor. A number of years ago, a woman dressed in running clothes appeared to have won the Boston Marathon. Bill Rogers, who's won that marathon several times, was the first man to win the marathon. He said that when he looked over at this woman standing on the podium, something struck him odd. He said it's when that wreath was placed on her head, he said, I looked at her, but she didn't have the haggard look that you normally would have if you've just completed running 26.2 miles. Upon further investigation, they discovered this woman was a phony. She got all dressed up. She put on running clothes. Then she had someone drop her off at some point near the finish line, and she ran in and pretended to be something she wasn't. Ultimately, it was discovered, and she was stripped of her prize. There are many people in religion, I'm afraid, who are just like that lady. They're pretending to be something they really aren't. Well, they have the verbiage and they have the clothing and they have the appearance. But there will come a day when they will get before the Lord and they will be stripped of their prize because they've missed a relationship, a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christ says to his own disciples, you be on continual guard in your own lives so you don't miss that with me. I leave you with four practical thoughts from this passage tonight. Just because someone appears to be very religious does not mean that he is righteous in his relationship with God or even right in his teaching. Remember this, ladies and gentlemen, false teaching in religion comes from religious false teachers who look a good part. Satan loves false doctrine. He loves to twist the scriptures. And those who know how to do that, who don't take the whole context of it, who don't go straight through it, are good and skilled at what they do. Be on guard against that. Secondly, our authority for what we believe must always be the Word of God that is rightly and contextually divided. That's our authority. The Word of God rightly and contextually divided. We do not base our faith on the opinions or traditions of men, no matter how logical or pious they may seem to be. If it comes down where we must make a choice, we stick with the Word of God, not a denomination. We stick with the Word of God, not a man's opinion. Thirdly, God wants us trusting Him with great faith, not little faith. He wants us believing and applying the scriptures, and storms in life will be used to help strengthen our faith. Fourthly, walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is real and based on the Word of God. That's what you're after. A walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ that is based on the Word of God, and accept no substitutes for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious word. It is powerful. We look at these disciples tonight and we understand, Lord, the grace that you had when you put up with them, because we understand the grace you have when you put up with us. We see a lot of ourselves mirrored in the reactions and attitudes of the disciples. I pray, God, that we will be those people who will not be permeated with Pharisaical leaven. I pray that we will be on constant guard in our own minds and hearts, that we may truly live lives in light of the scriptures and in light of a real relationship with you. For anything that you've accomplished here today, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.